Well, I hope that you guys are each enjoying the time that you have with your families right now. It really is a wonderful time to be able to get together to celebrate the things that we celebrate during Christmas. And over the last few weeks here in church, we have been going through the different themes of Advent. It's something that I've never done before personally. From this side of the sanctuary, anyhow. And it's been a real amazing thing to see how each of these themes build on one another and how God has just given us so much information to be able to understand about who He is within these themes. And so as we've been preparing for Christmas, we've been talking about these different themes of Advent. And as I was getting ready to start talking about Advent in the first place, I needed to know what Advent meant. We've talked about this a little bit before in church, but simply put, Advent means arrival. Advent means coming. Advent means the coming into place of someone or something. And of course, we know that as we're talking about Advent, that this means the arrival of Jesus Christ into the world. Now, as you study through Scripture, you find out that there are actually multiple Advents. There are two Advents that are talked about in Scripture when it comes to Jesus Christ. We talk about around the time of Christmas, when He was born into this world, when He arrived into this world. And then we also talk about the second Advent of Christ, the second coming of Christ, when He will return to rule the world. There are some who put it this way. This is a quote that I picked up on this week. They said, in His first coming, Jesus was the suffering servant. That's why He came. That's why He came as a baby boy. He came to be the suffering servant. In His second coming, Jesus will be the conquering king. What an amazing thing that we have hope in, that we have peace in, that we have joy in, that we can love God for, that He will return as the conquering king. This quote, it goes on, it says, in His first coming, Jesus arrived in the most humble of circumstances, and in His second coming, Jesus will arrive with the armies of heaven at His side. Wow. You guys, if we really understood what that meant, we would absolutely be amazed by that, and I hope that you are. As we've been learning about Advent, about the arrival of Christ, we have been talking about the first coming of Christ, right? But when we do that, it always points us to that second coming of Christ. We understand that Jesus Christ came in humble circumstances, and that points to the fact that He's going to return with the armies of heaven. They always point from one to the other. And in that understanding, there really are four different areas as we're talking about Advent that we can focus on. And I think that we can do this to renew our excitement for what Jesus has done for us. I hope that you're excited about Christmas, but I hope the reason why you're excited about Christmas is not the presents under the tree. But I hope the reason that you're excited for Christmas is being reminded once again of the gift that Jesus Christ is to each and every one of us. The first theme that we talked about is the theme of hope. We talked about how the world thinks about hope, and in a lot of ways, when the world says that word hope, really what they're saying is, I wish that this would happen. It's just wishful thinking. But the hope that we find in Scripture is something that is certain. It's something that we look forward to based on the understanding and the certainty of God's promises to us. And then the second theme that we talked about was the theme of peace. Now, when the world thinks of peace, they really just think of the opposite of fighting. They think of the opposite of war, maybe. And the peace that we have in Jesus Christ is so much different than that. It's not just the absence of contention. It's not just the absence of fighting in our lives, but it's relying and leaning on the promises of God and having peace in that. And we learned what the Bible says about the peace of God, that it is peace that is beyond all understanding. And so tonight, as we anticipate the celebration tomorrow of the birth of Jesus Christ, as we anticipate that, we want to talk about the last two themes of Advent, which are joy and love. And these are two more things that we should have as followers of Jesus Christ. As we get going tonight, I'm going to light these candles. This is the candle of hope. This is the candle of peace. And then tonight, for the first time, we get to light the candles of joy and love. But what we want to start with tonight is the theme of joy. If you guys would turn with me to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to get to Matthew chapter 2. You might not be able to actually see your Bibles, but that's okay. Matthew chapter 2. And then we'll also be talking tonight out of Luke chapter 2 as well. So we want to talk about joy. But what is biblical joy? So just to prepare you, this is going to be an interactive moment here for just a second. I want to play a very short game here with you guys tonight. What is a synonym for joy? Go. Happiness, right? And if you didn't say it, that's probably what you all were thinking, right? A synonym for joy is happiness. And I think that that's a normal reaction, right? That's where our brains go in the very first place when we think of words that are like joy. So I think in the world, the average person hears that word joy, and I think that happiness is maybe what they mean if they say that word joy. But when we think about biblical joy, there's a difference. When we think about biblical joy versus our happiness, there is a difference. And the reason why is because happiness is something that we have generally when we are in good circumstances, right? Like when you're in a hurry to get somewhere, maybe you're running a little bit late, and all of the lights at all of the intersections turn what color for you? Green, right? That is something that gives us happiness, right? So there's some happiness right there as you're hurrying off to wherever you're hurrying to. But when you're running later and later, when you're running behind in time, and as you're going up to each one of these intersections and that light turns the other color, when it turns red, I think that the happiness leaves us very quickly, doesn't it? We're not so happy about that particular circumstance. So I hope that that helps you to understand what happiness is so often based on in our lives. See, joy, when we're talking about biblical joy, it's different. It might involve, and probably does involve, feelings of happiness. But biblical joy, it goes so much deeper. See, James, as he writes in chapter 1, he talks about what joy is in the life of a Christian. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, he says, consider it all what? Joy. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters. And then here's where it just doesn't sound like happiness. Consider it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. It really doesn't make much sense if we base our joy off of our circumstances. Happiness is based off of our circumstances, but joy is so much deeper than that. So it has to be based on something else. I love how one author talked about this. This is a real short quote, but what he said is this. He said, joy is a choice. Isn't it? Joy is a choice that we make in our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. And biblical joy is choosing to respond to our external circumstances with inner contentment and satisfaction because we know that God is in control. Because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in and through our lives. But the ability to have true biblical joy, I have to tell you tonight, is only found in a relationship with God. Now, of course, that relationship with God, it begins when we place our faith and our trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross to pay the debt that we owe because of our sin. The point when we turn from following ourselves to following Jesus and trusting in his sacrifice and not the things that we do in order to be right before God. And it's through that when we understand, or that we can understand, that there is a purpose behind what James says. There is a purpose behind these various trials that we face in life, and we can still make that choice to have joy. Even though the circumstances don't seem good, even though the circumstances look like trials because they are trials, we can still choose to have joy. And this is tied to the advent, or to the arrival of Jesus Christ into this world, because of the reason why he came to the world in the first place. This is what we talked about before. The reason why he came to the world in the first place is to live among us and then to die the sacrificial death that he died on the cross, to pay the penalty, to pay that debt for our sin. So we can have joy in that. There's a couple of places that I'm drawn to in Scripture that are part of the Christmas story that teach us about joy. And so this is where we get to Matthew chapter 2. I want to take just a few moments to see what we can learn about joy from the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet: And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' And if you think that he was telling the truth, I'm here to tell you that he was lying to them. When he sent those Magi off to find the child, the purpose was so that he could know which child was the threat to his throne and have him killed." Verse 9, he says, "After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." See, joy, when we talk about it in the terms of biblical joy, what it means is deep delight and deep gladness. In verses 1 through 10, joy we see as something that should be exceedingly rejoiceful in our lives as Christians. But there's a reason for this. And the reason that we should have exceeding joy, be exceedingly rejoiceful in our lives as Christians, is because we have the ultimate reason to exude joy out of our lives and in our lives. Think for just a minute about what Jesus did for you. He arrived into this world. He lived his life out. He was perfect, sinless. He went to the cross as a perfect sacrifice. He died on that cross on your behalf and took the wrath of God on himself. When you think about that, I think that alone should cause you to absolutely beam with joy in your life. Now, I have to ask you, do you ever run into people who are like that? People who beam joy out of our lives. They just have joy coming out of everything that they do and out of everything that they say. And I think that that's what our lives as followers of Christ should be like. Now, I understand, I realize that we all have different temperaments, but I think that God has given each and every one of us the capacity to be able to exude joy out of our lives. Understanding what God has done for us. Then in verses 11 and 12, we see that their joy, it had real and observable results in how they related to God. In verse 11, what it says to us is that they worshiped him. They went into the house where Mary was with the child. They found where they were. And what was their first response? It says that they fell down and worshiped them, but that word fell means that they prostrated themselves before this child. And that means that they went into the room and they understood who he was, and they laid themselves out flat on the floor in front of this boy. And the reason why is because they knew that he was the King of Kings. Verse 12, we also see that they obeyed because God had warned them of Herod's intents. They warned them in a dream not to go back through Jerusalem. And so in response to their joy of what God had done, they obeyed God. So we learned some things about joy from the Magi, right? But let's go over to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to learn some things about joy from the shepherds as well. So Mary had just given birth to the baby Jesus. And then in verse 8, we start there and hear about the shepherds. It says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping a watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Then the angels had gone away from them into heaven. And the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let's go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and they found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds went back, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. See, the word joy here, it's got a little bit of a difference from the word joy that is used back in Matthew. The word for joy back in Matthew, it meant deep delight and deep gladness. But there's this subtle but very powerful difference that we find in the use of this word joy in Matthew. And that subtle difference comes with it the meaning that this joy has a cause, that this joy has a source, that this deep delight and this deep gladness has a place where it comes from. In verses 8 through 11, we find out that the angel brought this good news of great joy. And the amazing thing about this is that this great joy, this great news, this wonderful news that this angel brought was for who? It was for all the people. It was for everyone. There is no one who is excluded from this news. Now, we know that not everybody's going to accept the news about the Savior, right? But this news is for everyone. God sent his son into the world to die for the world because of his love for the world. This good news of great joy is for everyone. And I find it so interesting that the angel came and said these words to the shepherds. Because you read about the shepherds, you understand a little bit more about the culture of the shepherds, and you find out that the shepherds were the absolute lowest of the low. Do you guys know what shepherds do? Do you guys know what kind of animals or what kind of things that shepherds hang out with? This, in that culture, was the lowest of the low. It was a low place. It was a low job. It was a low calling in life. But I find it so interesting that the angels who came with this message of the good news of Jesus Christ came to the shepherds, helping them to understand that this message was for them as well. The message going out into this world and how we can apply this to our own lives is that there is no one who is exempt from hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. It is a message that is for everyone. And then in verses 12 through 20, we find out that this joy should cause us to have an urgency to spread the good news out into the world. When the shepherds went and they found the child, when they went and they found the baby, what was their response to him? Their response was to tell all the people around them what had been told to them. And then when they left, they also went out and they started telling others about the arrival of this child. And my question for you tonight is, do you have this cause or this source of joy in your life? Is Jesus Christ a part of your life tonight? See, both the Magi, who were considered to be some of the highest of the high in society, and the shepherds, who were considered to be the lowest of the low in society, they found joy in this child. They found joy in the King of Kings. Jesus didn't just come to seek and save those who are the most important in society. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. There are people who are lost in every part of society. There are people who are lost all over the world. And he came to seek and save those who are lost. Another way that we can put this is that Jesus came for everybody, right? Jesus came for the lost. And when we consider the advent of Jesus, again, what we mean when we say that word is that Jesus arrived. And when we consider that, we know that he brought true hope. We know that he brought real peace. We know that he brought unspeakable joy into the world. But there really is one more thing that we need to talk about tonight, and that is that when Jesus arrived into the world, he showed us what genuine love is. Let's go over to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. You know, as we think about this word love, really the world has its own idea about what love is. Just like it has its ideas about what hope is, its ideas about what peace is, its ideas about what joy is. But when Jesus came into the world, he helped us to understand love in a way that the world didn't really understand before. This love that we talk about is one of the main things that Jesus talked about, that he taught about during his earthly ministry. He said this to his disciples in John chapter 15. This is starting in verse 12. He said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Then he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends." Now, with the extent of his teaching about love and the way that he demonstrated it in his life and in his teaching, it's something that we should not only pay attention to, right? But really, this love that we're told about in Scripture is something that should characterize our lives as believers. Now, I want to walk through a few places in Scripture where we're taught about the love of God. First of all, we come to 1 John chapter 4. And these are some of my favorite verses. This is a song that I learned when I was a little kid. And every time I read these verses, that song still runs through my head. But what we find in these verses is that God is the definition of love. It says in 1 John, starting chapter 4, verse 7, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, because love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." God is the definition of love. It says in these verses, love comes from God and that God is love. And these phrases, they describe that love really is a fundamental characteristic of who God is. And that's a great way to help us to understand more about God. Do you want to know a little bit more about who God is? Well, just understand, first of all, that He is love. When we wonder who God is, and when we think about His plan for the world and His plan for our lives as individuals, we can always come back to this truth, right? That everything that God does and is flows from the fact that He is love and from His deep love for us. And now when we think about this, we can turn it around just a little bit. I think that we seem to have a harder and harder time in our world understanding the real meaning of love. What is love? If you look out into the world, you're going to get 1,000 different definitions of what love is. But what we need to do is to time and time come back if we wonder what love really is and understand that God is love. God is the definition of love. Now, we also can love one another. Remember that commandment that Jesus gave, that we love one another the way that He loved us? We can love one another in this way, but the only reason why we can love God or why we can love others is in response to the way that God loved us first. In 1 John 4, once again, and then this is verse 10. It says, "And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins." And then in verse 19, He sums it up this way. He says, "We love because He first loved us." Now, really what this all boils down to is that the reality that God loves us is at the center and is actually the foundational substance of our faith. That's why we're here. God loved us so much that He sent His Son to live in this world, to be perfect in this world, but ultimately to die on the cross for our sins. To die and pay that penalty that we cannot pay on our own. And He did this out of His love for us. Now, what we need to understand is that we have a choice to make, right? We hear this gospel message. This is the good news, the gospel that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and that He rose again on the third day. We have the choice to make as to whether or not we believe in that, whether we place our faith in that to be right before God instead of the things that we do. Now, there's so many people in the world who are placing faith and trust in being a good person, in being somebody who does more good in their life than bad in their life. And that's what they're relying on. That's what they're trusting in to have a good standing, a right standing before God. But what we find in Scripture is that we have a choice to make. We can choose to believe or we can choose to rely on ourselves. If we choose to believe, what does our eternity look like? It is eternal life. And what that means is that we get to spend eternity in heaven with God, in His presence forever. But there's another choice. And if we make that choice, if we rely on ourselves, we essentially are rejecting the truth about Jesus Christ. And there's one other place that we can go that the Bible talks about. We don't talk about it very much in church, but we should. If we make that choice, we will spend eternity in hell outside of God's presence. And the reason why I talk about it is because this is the reality of God's love. It is the foundational substance of our faith. We love Him because He first loved us. Now we get to John chapter 3, and we see that God was motivated by this love to save the world. Read with me in John chapter 3, These are going to be familiar verses to a lot of you. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." So it's important for us to understand why we need God's love, why we need love from God in the first place. Like I said before, there's so many who might look at these verses and they might say, "Well, I am a pretty good person. When I look at the world around me, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing pretty well on my own." And people who think that might look at God and they might say, "He would take that into consideration, wouldn't he? For all of eternity, if he was a loving God, he would let me spend eternity with him forever, right?" But before we make that assumption, we should look and see what the Bible teaches about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We're going to be going through a bunch of Awana memory verses, you guys, so you guys might already know these. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And what that means is that every one of us in the entire world who has ever existed and ever will exist sin against God. We do things that are against God's character, that are against his will, that are against his righteousness. And what that means is that we fall short of his glory. We cannot be in his glorious presence in that state. Romans 6:23, it teaches us about the consequences of sin. It begins, it says, "For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
The consequences of being a sinner is death. The biblical interpretation, the biblical understanding of death is not only just physical death, but eternal separation from being in God's presence forever. But there's good news to this, right? We can't end there. Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death," but it goes on and it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What good news is that, right, you guys? We talk about gifts so much, like, what can I get you? What do I want for Christmas? What are all the gifts that we're going to do for Christmas? But the true gift that we should be focused on is this gift that's taught to us about in Romans chapter 6. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What this means is that there's no amount of effort that we can put into being right before God before he provided salvation as a gift for us. There's nothing that says that we need to shape up our lives before we can come to God, because while we were still sinners is when Christ died for us. Romans chapter 10, this is verse 9. It says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because of Jesus' death on our behalf, all that we need to do is believe in him. All that we need to do is believe in him, trusting that his death was the payment that was paid for our sins. And what does it say will happen if we believe that? It says we will be saved. Romans 10, verse 13, it says it again, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And then Romans 5, this is verse 1, it has this absolutely wonderful message. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith." And I want to stop there for just a second, because as sinners, we would stand before God, who is a righteous judge. And he would have to give judgment to us, right? He would have to give us the judgment of not being able to be in his presence forever, of being banished from his presence for all of eternity. But he's a righteous judge. And what it means to be justified, this is just so amazing to me. What it means to be justified is still standing before that same judge, but him looking on the payment that was made by his son and looking at us and saying, your debt is paid. What a beautiful picture that is, right? So that's the picture of being justified before God through faith. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He arrived into this world to give us that. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it teaches us this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guess what? If we have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, there is no longer condemnation for us before the righteous judge. Truly, this is a detailed picture of God's love for you and God's love for me. There's a wonderful thing that's taught to us about God's love in Scripture, and that is that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39, it says this, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love that we see from God, it's so amazing. God's love for you and me, it's not like the love that we find in the world. The love that we find in the world is conditional. It's fickle. But the love that we find in God is unconditional. That means that it's not something that is dictated by God's emotions. He's not going to stop loving you if you feel like you've made him mad for some reason. God still loves you. And what this means is that God's love is not fickle. It means that God's love is limitless, that God's love is everlasting. And we ask the question, well, how can this be? How can God's love be so different from the love that we understand in the world? Well, the reason is this. It's because this is who God is. It's because God is love. Now, how do we apply this to our world? How do we apply this to our lives? Well, the first thing that we need to do is believe it, right? We hear the gospel message. We hear that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again on the third day, and he did this to pay the penalty for our sin debt. The first step is believe it. That's the response that we should have. And then the second response after that is to share it. To go out into the world and to share it. Mark 16 gives a version of the Great Commission. Verse 15, it says, and Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. When was the last time that we've preached the gospel to all creation? This is the response that we should have as believers in Jesus Christ, is to share it. So we believe it and we share it, and then we also should live it out. In John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 that we read before, what did Jesus command? He commanded that we love one another. And he said, that's how people will know that you're my followers, if you have love for one another. So you guys might be seeing this white candle that's in the middle here. I'll take just a second to light this last one. This candle in the middle, the white candle, is called the Christ candle. Now, the Christ candle, it represents the light that the Son of God brought into the world when he arrived. When he was born as a little baby, God in the flesh, when he arrived into the world, he brought light into the world. There's this picture in Scripture where darkness represents evil and light represents the good of God. And he brought that good into the world. He brought that light, that truth into the world. Now, each of these candles on the outer part of the wreath, they remind us of different aspects of the life that we have in Jesus Christ. The hope, the peace, the joy, and the love. These are all different aspects of what we have in Jesus Christ as we live in this world. But when we light this center Christ candle, it puts the focus on this special moment of the birth of Jesus Christ. This special moment of the arrival of light into the world. This moment when all of the prophecies about the Messiah became fulfillment. I want to finish tonight by reading John chapter 8, verse 12. And as I read this verse, I want you guys to just spend some time contemplating it. And not just this verse, but also all of the things that we've talked about tonight. This choice that we have to make, this choice to believe in Jesus Christ or to believe in our own good works, this choice that we have to live our lives full of joy or to just be ho-hum believers. We have all these choices to make, and these are good things to take with us out into our celebration of Christmas. But listen to these words in John chapter 8. Verse 12, and then I'll pray. It says, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Pray with me. Father God, we just thank you for this special occasion that comes around once a year for us to be able to gather together and to hear the words of Scripture, to hear the Christmas story, to understand that there is so much that we have in Jesus Christ. God, I pray that our focus would not be on the physical gifts that we have around us that are surrounding us during this time, but that we would concentrate on the gift of the Son of God. That he arrived into the world and that he did what he did on our behalf. God, we love you so much and we thank you that we can love you because you first loved us. God, go with us as we leave this building and as we go back to our houses. Go with us and help us to be reminded of your love, your joy, your hope, and your peace. And God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.